Well, good morning, church. Good to see everybody here this morning. We're in the book of Ephesians still, in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be getting in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And the title of the message today is Put on the Right Self. Put on the Right Self. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. In my last position, I worked with a group of churches. My official title was Director of Missions, and then it changed to Director of Missions, Church Planting Catalyst. But basically, I worked with churches to try to help them and help their pastors through whatever they were going through, and help them to reach people for the Lord, help them to share the gospel, and have the kind of churches that God wanted them to have. When I was asked to preach for those congregations, I always tried to find out how to dress for that particular church. Now, one of the goals of being a director of missions was I never wanted to do anything that would hurt a pastor that I was working with. I always wanted to make it better for him to be able to serve where God had called him. Now, I'm really not a guy who pays much attention to fashion, you probably are aware of that, although my wife keeps me looking okay. She works hard on that. But I didn't want to dress in a shirt and I didn't want to dress in slacks and a shirt if the pastor usually wore a suit and tie. And if the pastor usually wore a suit and tie, I didn't want to wear a suit and tie if the pastor usually preached in slacks and a shirt, because I wanted to do everything I could to build up and help that pastor. I wanted to dress appropriate for the occasion. Have you ever been to a place where you're not dressed appropriate for the occasion? Maybe you were told it's a casual, but it's really not casual. Or maybe you were told it's formal, but you get there and everybody's wearing jeans or shorts or whatever. It's always very awkward to be not properly dressed for the occasion. Now, in this passage of Scripture from God's perfect Word, the Holy Spirit through Paul instructs us to dress properly, to dress outfitted for service to God. We are not to be dressed, we are not to be outfitted with the habits and lifestyle that reflect the way we lived before we were saved and put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. We are to be clothed, we are to be fitted with the habits and lifestyle that reflect that we believe and we belong to Jesus Christ. From this passage of Scripture from Ephesians, we see this timeless truth that the followers We see this timeless truth that followers of Jesus continually take off the old way of life and put on the new way of life that Jesus gives us. Now, Paul instructs us in what we are to put off and what we are to put on as we follow Jesus, and how this will make a difference in our lives. First of all, the Scripture teaches us that we are to take off the old self, old, useless, selfish, and empty way of thinking, and put on the new, useful, selfish, selfless, and purposeless way of thinking as new men and women of Christ. We're to take off the old self, selfish, useless, empty way of thinking, and put on the new, useful, selfish, and purposeful way of thinking as men and women of Christ. There's a lot of words in that word in there. Anyway, maybe I should have shortened that some. But anyway. Now, Paul tells the Ephesians and us, he says, don't any longer walk as the Gentiles who do not belong to Jesus walk. To walk is to live a certain way. And he's saying to them, don't live the way you used to live before you came to know Jesus. Don't live in that futility. And he begins to talk about the way they think. Don't live in the pointless, useless, and senseless way of thinking that the Gentiles who are far away from God live. He then describes this futility. And he says they are being darkened in their understanding because of the ignorance that is in them due to the continual hardening of the heart. You see, the path is not growing clearer, it is growing darker. And the darkness is due to ignorance. They don't know, no one's told them, but it's also due to the continuing hardening of the heart, that they might have some light to help them understand the way they should live, but instead of responding to that light, they disregard that light. And so their life, the way they're going, is getting darker and darker and darker. You see, truly, without Jesus, life's never going to make sense. Life's never going to make sense. You know, often people talk about how Christians are irrational, but the truth is the only way this world that we live in and all the junk that happens and all the evil that happens makes sense is through the Christian worldview. It's through understanding God created a perfect world, and this world has rebelled and fallen from Him. And the evil, the darkness that happens is because we live in a world of rebellion against God. And it doesn't make sense without Christ, but God came to redeem us. So the world can't make sense without Jesus. There's no understanding of the way the world is or the way we are. Not only does not the world make sense, but we don't even understand ourselves. Now, the atheist and the unbeliever will ultimately say there's no purpose or meaning in life. It is just a bunch of random happenings that have little or no control, that we have little or no control over. If you suffer, that's just too bad. If good things happen to you, they just happen. If you can kind of pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but not always. And so the atheist and the unbeliever believes in a kind of randomness of life, that nothing ever will make sense. Now, some false religions might explain it. Well, you messed up in a former life, and that's why you're having such a bad life this time. Or you did good in a former life, so that's why things are going well for you. And in fact, the false religion would say to you, You shouldn't even help someone who's going through a bad time, because if you help them, they won't work off all the bad stuff they were supposed to work through in this life, and they'll have a crummy next life. A false religion explains it that way. And really, there's There's a false understanding of the purpose of life and a false meaning in suffering. And so if you don't know Jesus, it doesn't make sense. So Paul tells us that the way Christians think, the way the Gentiles think, is due to the darkness and hardness of their heart. They're exposed to some light that would enlighten it, but they don't accept that light. The darkness grows darker. And he says they are becoming calloused, insensitive to what is good and true and right. Now, you know, at first there might be some pangs of conscience in doing wrong. But soon those pangs of conscience cannot be felt because they are becoming more and more insensitive. The appetite for what is wrong and immoral is growing. You see, when you say yes to what's wrong, at first it might bother you, but sooner or later it will not bother you anymore. And in fact, it can even come to define you. When you feed the wrong appetites, when you feed the appetite for sexual immorality of any kind, that's basically what the word sensuality is talking about here. Those appetites exponentially increase, and you can become defined by those appetites, never able to satisfy those appetites. You see, I think part of what we're seeing in these stories of abuse from powerful men in Hollywood and across our country, that's what they're all about. You just feed these appetites, and then you'll feed them, and you don't care who you hurt in feeding those appetites. Now, Paul tells the Ephesian Christians, don't ever live this way again. You have been saved from that life. You are a new person. Don't do this even for a second. Put that off. Take off that old man and put those desires to death. Take off the old useless self and the empty way of thinking. You know, at one time I preached a sermon entitled, "Have You Put All the Canaanites to Death in Your Life?" And people didn't know exactly how to take that sermon, you know, because, you know, the Canaanites in the Old Testament were wiped out. But the point of the sermon was, in my life, in Bob Ray's life, I have to put everything in me that's rebellious and against God. I have to do everything I can to stomp it out and to crush it and to realize it's dead and it should remain dead. You see, we got to take off that old man. We got to take off that old, useless, and empty way of thinking. But we replace it. It's not just taking it off, it's putting something else on. He says, put on the new, useful, selfless, and purpose way of thinking as new men and women in Christ. You see, when you belong to Jesus, you are a new creation in Christ. You think differently, you see the world differently, you have the mind of Christ as part of that new birth. And he tells them, put it on. Put it on. He said, did not learn Christ in that old deadly way. You learned that Jesus is the truth. And when you believed in Jesus, you believed in the truth. And you see life as a person who is made new by Jesus. You put off that old self that is being corrupted, that is selfish and self-centered and corrupt. And you put on that new self, that new way of life. And he again emphasizes having your mind continually being renewed by Jesus through the walking with Jesus and living in his word. He says, put on this new self created in the likeness of Christ. This new self looks like Jesus in true righteousness and holiness. It's not a righteousness that you are given, that you attain. It's a righteousness you are given. He gives it to you and enables you to walk in it. Put on the new self and think the new way because God's Spirit has made you a new man or woman in Christ. Now, he lists specific things that you got to do when you put on this new person. He says we're to put away falsehood and speak the truth to one another. Now, because Jesus is the truth, we are people of the truth and we speak truth to one another. We belong to one another, and so we speak truth to one another. We are characterized by truth and not lying. We speak the truth about Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. We speak the truth about ourselves. We are sinners who without him would be condemned and cut off from the life of God. But because of Jesus, we are saved. We understand. We don't have it all together. We're a mess, but Jesus has saved messes like you and me, right? And so we don't try to, you know, we speak the truth even about ourselves. You know, when you're walking with the Lord, you try to present yourself as you really are. Now, we all, you know, sometimes we like to put our best foot forward and all that, and I understand, but the truth is, we need to be who we are. If we're struggling, we need to say, I'm struggling. You know, if someone says something that hurts your feelings, and you say, and they say to you, did that hurt your feelings? Don't say, no, that didn't hurt my feelings, when we know it did. Say, yes, I was kind of hurt by that. You know, we try to speak the truth. We don't try to impress people with who we are not. We try to let them see who we really are. Even when we're struggling, we say, I'm struggling. We seek not to hurt people with the truth. We're not hurting people, but help them to grow with the truth by telling the truth. You know, when someone makes you angry and they say, did that make you angry? You say, well, yes, it did. You see, speaking the truth is a little bit harder than we think. You kind of have to practice it. You know, sometimes you just don't want to get into hassle, right? You know, your wife says, did that bother you? And you say, no, it doesn't bother me. You know? And then gripe at her for the next 3 days, right? That's what we do. No, we need to speak the truth, and we need to practice speaking the truth. Why? Because speaking the truth in love helps us to become the people that we need to be. He says we are members one of another, and we grow together in truth as we share the struggles and the hurts of our life. Now, let me ask you, who's your best friend? And I'm not talking about Jesus, okay? I'm not being spiritual here. Who's your best friend? Isn't it the person who knows you, warts and all, you can be totally truthful with, and they will be totally truthful back to you, and you still love each other, and you are still there for one another? And I want to tell you, I believe that's the way the church of God should be. I know it's not easy, and I'm not talking about using the truth to beat people over the head. Man, your hair looks terrible today. I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm talking about speaking the truth and loving each other enough to tell each other the truth. And to tell each other, I'm not having a good day. Or to speak to someone who's doing something that is very destructive, to say to them, you know, you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt someone else if you don't stop that. We need to speak the truth in love. So one of the ways we put on the new man is we speak the truth in love. And then a second way is we get angry, but we do not hold on to anger and sin. Now, Paul does not say, don't ever get angry. He doesn't say that. But he does say, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You see, anger in itself is a human emotion. It's a natural emotion. It's not sin. But I want to tell you, if you don't quickly deal with anger, it can quickly become sin. We often talk about righteous anger or righteous indignation, and I believe there is such a thing, but I want to tell you something. If you hold on to even righteous anger, it's going to become unrighteous. You can be righteously angry about all the junk in the world, and then you can go on and be a good talk radio host, I guess, or whatever, you know. You can hear the anger coming out all the time in people. You see, the Bible tells us, James says to us, anger does not lead to the righteous life that God wants us to have. You have to quickly deal with your anger, even righteous anger. If you don't, the devil can use it to tempt you and make you fall. You are giving the devil a foothold, one translation says. You're giving him an opportunity. And so Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let it fester. If it festers, it'll become sin and lead to deep and lasting infections. Don't hold on to anger. It can be so deadly and destructive to you and all those around you. There's a third specific thing that he tells us that will help us to think correctly, and that is this: we don't steal, but we work hard with our hands. Now, if you know who Paul was writing to, in that day, just like in our day, most people who come to Christ are not the rich people. They were poor and they were slaves, many of them, that came to Christ. You know, the message of the gospel appealed to the poor, to those down and out, and it still does. And it appeals to us. It appeals to us not because life goes so great, because most of us, life doesn't always go so great, right? So these new believers were often slaves or very poor. They weren't professional thieves, but sometimes they would take things. Stealing was very common in the culture. And, you know, you can justify stealing, you know, in your own mind if you want to. You can justify stealing from your boss or the government or whatever. You can justify stealing on your taxes and the government just wasting all your money anyway. Or you can justify taking stuff from your boss saying, you know, he should pay me more in the first place. But it doesn't make it right. It's always wrong. It's always wrong. When you take something from someone that doesn't belong to you, you injure that person. You injure that person. You know, do you realize how much money, how the prices in our, even the retail things we buy in our country are so much more expensive because of the shoplifting problem that we have in our nation? You see, Paul says, don't steal, but then he gives a positive, but labor hard so that you'll have something to share with those in need. Now, the word labor actually is a word that has the idea of laboring to the point of exhaustion. Paul is saying, work hard so that you will have something to help those who are in need. Now, Paul didn't say what I would have said. Paul didn't say, I don't even think what I told my kids. Well, if you work hard for something, you can get that, you know, Xbox 3 you wanted or whatever. That's, you know, you motivate your kids. I did that. You probably did that. Paul didn't say that, and I thought about that as I read this. Paul says, you work hard so that you will have something to share with those in need. Man, he has just elevated labor. You see, labor in itself can even be a selfish thing. Most people labor for what's in it for them. Paul doesn't. He moves past that. He says, work hard so that you will have money to share with those in need. So not only you don't steal and hurt those you steal from, but you labor hard so you can help others. So Paul says, don't steal, but labor. Make it a practice of your life. And the fourth specific thing that he says is, don't tear down with your words, but build people up with your words. Now, our words and the way we speak to people are very important. Now, I'm not a prosperity gospel guy, and I don't believe that in my words is the kind of power that they often talk about. But I do know this, words are powerful. Words are powerful, and with words you can destroy someone, and with words you can encourage someone. Someone encouraged you with their words. You know, I saw a deal about Steve Harvey, and I like to watch Steve Harvey. I think he's funny. But he said when he was in grade school, he got in trouble because the teacher asked him what he wanted to be, and he wrote down, I want to be on TV. Well, she thought he was being a smart aleck. She thought he was being, you know, disruptive, and I guess the paper that he wrote wasn't that good either. And so she gave him a bad grade, and she talked to his father about it. And his father said, well, what's wrong with the kid wanting to be on TV? And she just kind of said, he'll never be on TV. And so here's what his father told him. He says, well, you write down something that she'll be okay with. He says, but then I want you to do this. I want you to take that paper you wrote about being wanting to be on TV, and I want you to put it on in your drawer. And every day, I want you to take out that paper and read it when you get out of bed. And every night before you go to sleep, I want you to take out that paper and read it. And I want you to do that every single day. And Steve Harvey's father, by his words, encouraged him to be all that he could be. Our words are so important. We need to be careful about our words, especially those negative, those harmful words that come out of our mouth. Corrupting talk, it uses the word, don't let any corrupting talk proceed from your mouth. That's deadly. That's putrefying. The words that you speak are deadly and discouraging and destroying. He said, don't let any corrupting talk proceed out of your mouth. When you tear others down, you dishonor God. When you use racial epithets, you call people names, you dishonor God, you tear them down. I think, vulgar language and cursing, you can tear people down. Anything that is degrading or dehumanizing. You and I both know that some of the deepest hurts that we've had in life are because of what someone said to us. And we remember them, often at really bad times. Our language is important. There are some things that people should never hear us say. I really believe that. Some things that people should never hear us say. He says, say things, only such things as build people up, that are fit for the occasion, that give grace to those who hear it. So my words need to be a vehicle for building others up, encouraging others. Are your words a vehicle of God's grace? Then Paul immediately says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed by the day of redemption. I don't think it's a coincidence that immediately follows him talking about you saying the good things, saying things to build up. Because you see, when you are a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And everything you say to everyone, he hears all the time. Because he lives inside of you. Our bodies are his temple. When you speak hurtful and harmful words, God's Spirit is grieved and saddened. Now, how do we make sure our words are helpful and not hurtful, encouraging and not destructive? Well, we have to make sure our hearts are right. Because the Bible says, out of your heart proceeds what you say. Is your heart right? And then Paul goes in again to say, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You see, if you have bitterness in your heart at someone something that someone has done to you, if you want other people to suffer because they haven't treated you right or they have wronged you, your words will destroy. And you know something? They probably won't destroy the one who wronged you. They'll destroy your kids and your wife and your husband and the people that you work with. That's who they'll destroy. He says, get rid of all that. If you're bitter and angry, you got to get rid of all that. You got to confess it as sin. You got to forgive those who have wronged you. If you're bitter and angry, then you're going to tear them down by slander. What is slander? The word actually, it could be translated blasphemy. Speaking against someone, saying things that are either untrue about them to destroy their character, saying things that might not be true about them. I think it can even be saying true things about them, but the only reason you say them is because you want to hurt them. See, if you have these wrong attitudes, this bitterness, this resentment, this clamor, that's where you're in a shouting match with someone. You're willing to go to blows with them. If these things are a part of your heart and your life, your words are going to be pure poison. They're going to be pure poison. Now, how do you rid yourself of such attitudes that your words will be helpful encouragement? Paul says you are kind to one another. You are kind. You know, just being kind to people. Just going out of your way to be kind to people, to strangers and to your family and those around you, to treat them with respect, to be kind. Tender-hearted, you care about people. You don't have bitterness in your heart, but you have concern for other people. You have compassion for other people. A compassion that comes from your very inner being because you are walking with Jesus. Your heart is not held captive by anger and bitterness. You have forgiven one another as Christ has forgiven you. Now, I want you to understand that. You forgive others as Jesus forgave you. You don't necessarily forgive a person because they want to be forgiven. Some people are going to wrong you and they're not going to want to be forgiven. That's not why you forgive them. They might not, but you still have to forgive them. You don't necessarily forgive them because what they did to you was so horrific and horrible, it doesn't really even deserve to be forgiven. That's not why you choose to forgive someone, because they deserve to be forgiven. We forgive others because Christ has forgiven us. Do you and I deserve to be forgiven? We have shaken our fist in the very face of Almighty God. We have rebelled against Him. Our sins placed the Son of God on the cross. Do we deserve to be forgiven? No, we do not deserve to be forgiven, but God loves us. And He chooses to forgive us because of what Jesus has done for us. As God loves and Christ forgives us, we love and forgive others. It's as simple as that. You know, I've seen bitterness destroy people. I've seen bitterness destroy churches. And I ain't preaching this because I think some of you out there are bitter. I hope you're not. I'm preaching this because I'm preaching through Ephesians. But I want to tell you, don't let bitterness grab onto your heart, because I've seen it destroy children. I've seen it destroy churches. I've seen it destroy marriages. Let it go. You know, the only way that you can love people is if you're willing to forgive them and seek their forgiveness. You know, I've been married to Carla almost 38 years, and I wish I could say I've never done anything that, you know, to hurt her, but that would be just a big fat lie. I've done things. And I've had to say, forgive me, and Carla has had to choose to forgive me. And she has done things, honestly, we've done things. You don't stay with each other if you don't love and forgive each other. And you choose to forgive each other even sometimes when you do things you never should have done. You say things you never should have said. You ever had anything said to you by a child that just cut your soul out? I hate you, Mom. I hate you, Dad. Maybe you never heard that. I hope you didn't. I hope you haven't. But I'm telling you, sometimes there might be times that you have. And there's only one way to get past it, and that's to love and forgive like Jesus loves and forgives. And for the believer also, if you have wronged someone in that way, you ask them for forgiveness. You see, we forgive because we imitate God and want to be like Him. We love because we walk in love, and He continually loves and forgives us. We are God's child, and we want to be like Him. And we forgive and love by the power of God, and we help others to do the same thing. You know, my daughter-in-law, Robin, her grandmother, her name is Wilhelmina, and that's who my first granddaughter's named after. She tells a story of how in her young married life, she would sometimes get so mad at her husband that she would go and sleep on the couch. You know, maybe that's happened to you, or maybe it hasn't, but anyway. But she said that Robin's grandfather, whenever she would go and sleep on the couch, he would get a blanket and he would come and he would lay on the floor beside that couch until she was willing to come back to bed. You see, that's the kind of love and forgiveness that we need to have. We need to be willing to want someone to forgive us no matter what we've done. And we've got to be willing to forgive others. Don't let unforgiveness capture your soul no matter what happens. Now, I might be talking to some people that have had horrific and horrible things happen to them. You know. And you don't forgive because the horrible thing that happened to you was not horrible. You forgive because you love Jesus and He's forgiven you, so you forgive them. And you move on. And God helps you. Sometimes your emotions have to catch up with your decision to forgive. You know, sometimes you forgive, but that it still hurts a lot. And sometimes you have to remind yourself when the old pain that you had because of what was done for you grips your soul. You have to say, by the power of God, I've forgiven, and God help me to emotionally move into that forgiveness. Put on the new self today. The new loving and forgiving self. What self are you wearing? It's the old dead self that we need to put off, that thinks in empty and purposeless ways, is selfish and deadly and destructive. That old self needs to be reminded that he has been crucified with Jesus and he no longer lives. Or are you putting on the new self whose mind is continually being renewed? The new self who speaks truth and not falsehood. The new self who sometimes is angry but does not let that anger simmer and never let it grip his soul. Have you put on the new self who does not steal but works hard to help others? Have you put on the new self who speaks uplifting, helpful, and life-giving words and not destructive things because you walk in the love and forgiveness of Jesus? Have you put on the new self who's imitating his or her loving Heavenly Father? Followers of Jesus continually take off the old way of life and put on the new way of life that Jesus gives us. Put on that new self today and walk in it. Let's pray. I don't want to make light of some of the pain of your lives. Because I can honestly say I've been hurt, but I know I haven't been hurt like some people have been hurt. I want to tell you that forgiveness is a choice. You choose to obey God and forgive. And you say, I don't have the power to forgive. Well, I understand that, but God can give you the power to forgive. And if you're struggling in that area, ask Him to give you the power you need to forgive those who have wronged you. Because it's only in that you will ever move on. It's only in that bitterness might be drained from your heart if it's a part of your life. If you're here today and you haven't received the forgiveness of God, you haven't believed in Jesus, I pray that you'd see how beautiful a Savior who died on the cross for you and rose again, how beautiful He is. He loves you so much He died for you. And there is no life better than giving your life to Him and living for Him as Savior and Lord. He will forgive every sin. He will come in and give you purpose and meaning in your life. And if you've never said yes to Jesus, I believe in you, I will follow you from this moment on, give your life to Him today. Lord, we praise You and we thank You that even though we live in a world of bitterness and unforgiveness and anger, we don't have to live that way. Lord, help us, please God, help us not to live that way. Lord, I pray that Your people would be known because they love You and each other and the world, Lord, more than what they are against. I pray that we'd be known for what? For our love. Please help us, O God. Help us, Lord, when it's hard to forgive. Help us to choose to forgive because You will give us the strength when we choose to obey You. Help us, Lord, to let go of anything in our life that's hindering us, that's hindering our walk, that's a part of the old person that we were outside of Jesus. And help us to put on the new self and walk as imitators of God, forgiving and others and loving You and walking in love. Would You just work in our lives to make us the people we need to be? It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.